From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Exodus chapter 2, look what it says in verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this saying, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel their father, he said, how is it the year comes so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said to his daughters, where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. She bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard their groanings. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel. God had respect unto them. This evening we find Moses in Midian, and he's passing through. Now it's hard to talk about someone passing through when they spend 40 years there. I mean, by then you've unpacked your bags, you've collected some stuff, you've had children. You've pretty much set up camp, but God's plan was for Moses to pass through. We see him here from the age of 40 to the age of 80, prime years, the prime years of his life. And to most, especially at the moment, it would seem like they were wasted years, especially for someone of Moses' skill and caliber, his education, his learning. I guarantee you, anybody that met him thought, how did this man end up right here? Loser. What a loser. How do you grow up in the palace and end up a shepherd? How do you go and get that kind of education? How do you end up with that many degrees and letters after your name, and you're out here with the sheep? How do you go from the palace to a tent on the backside of the desert? But God had a plan. You know, it's kind of easy to lose focus when we're going through Midian. Everyone used of God has to go through this area of their lives, this time of their lives, when it seems like God no longer has a purpose for us. Now, put yourself in Moses' shoes for a moment. When you've been told all your life that God has a plan for you, and you're watching that plan unfold, and you're seeing the investment that God's made in you. Now, here's what we do. We look at things very differently than God does. So the way we measure talent and investment and abilities is much different than the way God does. So we say, after the military training and after all the schooling he received, he's a sharp young man with a very sharp mind. He's very polished. He has friends and influence everywhere in the kingdom. Everyone respects him. That's not what God was looking at. That's not what God was going to use. That wasn't going to transfer to the plan that God had for his life. So God said, I'm going to take you to the wilderness. So imagine, here he is with, the brash, rash youth that we see in ourselves. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been there. Thinking ourselves to be something. God is so fortunate that I'm on his team. Oh, the ignorance of youth. And I've got so much to offer these people in this nation. And I'm here. I've arrived. My time has come. And he bursts onto the scene with a stick. And he goes down, the Bible tells us earlier in the chapter, and he sees an Egyptian, an Israelite, they're fighting. And he says, I got a solution for this. Looks to the left, looks to the right, no one's looking. Knocks the guy in the head, back of the neck, cracks his spinal cord, and the guy stops breathing, buries him in the sand, says, that's problem solved. word spreads, and the next thing you know, he's fleeing for his life, and he quickly realizes that was a stupid mistake. I shouldn't have done that. But it's too late. The damage has been done. Now, what happens after you have all these dreams and after you have all these plans, and it looks like God's put it all in motion, and he's quickly taking you on an elevator straight to the top, and then when you get there, you walk right off the cliff? How many of you have seen something that it just felt like God was opening up the doors? It doesn't matter what area of your life that is, but it's just door after door after door that God's opening, and you're watching him work, and you're thinking, boy, God has really done me a favor and accelerated my plans, and suddenly he strips away that ministry or the success of that ministry or that moment of glory. Or it feels like he stripped away his power, or he's eliminated your direction, or he's kind of taken that purpose in life, and there you sit in a place that you thought you would only be for 15 minutes, and 20 years pass, 30 years pass, he has the same position, he's living in the same tent with the same income, and telling his wife the same thing. Sooner or later, it's going to get better, I promise you, honey. But it doesn't. The furniture doesn't get any nicer. The income doesn't grow. God has not restored his favor upon his life. And here's what we sometimes think. We think that God's forgotten us, but God doesn't do anything. God doesn't do anything without a purpose in mind. And here's what's so amazing. If you go and study chapter 3, Horeb, where God meets with Moses, and you see everything that took place. That was Mount Sinai. You see everything God did there. And you understand Moses' life, fleeing Egypt, being in the wilderness for 40 years, and then coming out of the wilderness, that was a microcosm of the history of Israel. Being in Egypt, going to that same wilderness, spending 40 years there, and then being delivered from the wilderness. God said, I'm going to have you walk every path, find every stream. You're going to know every nook and cranny of this wilderness. You know what a shepherd does? He takes those sheep from water hole to water hole. He finds out the places of danger. Yes, God was guiding him, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. But here's what you see taking place. God said, Moses, I am prepping you, I am preparing you for something that's very important. 40 years, these people are going to need you in this exact same place. Now, he didn't see it, he didn't know it, he couldn't foresee it. But God had a purpose, and here's the bigger issue. When Moses thought he was ready to be used, he was not ready. Go back with me to chapter 2, verse 11. It came to pass those days when Moses was grown, he went unto his brethren, he looked on their burdens. Now, this is the beginning. This is where it starts. When you actually start noticing others' pain and you see their burdens and you hear their cry, and it begins to affect you in ways that it didn't affect you before. Here's how you know that God's going to use you. When you actually feel the pain of others, when you actually have a burden for the lost and for the dying, be careful. Because the average Christian doesn't have that. The average Christian doesn't feel it. The average Christian doesn't even notice it. This is a trait of leadership. But he begins to notice, and he begins to look, and he begins to go out of his way and attempt to do something. And here's what he thought. My time has come. Young people, and even I don't care what age you are, God determines your time. You don't. Your time may be 80 or 65, 42, maybe 16, but God determines that. And he spied an Egyptian, smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. Moses, you're not ready to be used. You know, one of the biggest issues of leadership is giving someone a responsibility and then watching them hurt people. Moses had been told, you are going to lead your people out of bondage. You're going to help. And the first thing he does is kill a man. Have you ever watched someone as they first enter into leadership? This happens in your own home. You leave the house for the first time, and one of your 16, 17, 18-year-olds, your 14-year-olds, you're going to put them in charge of the rest. And their purpose is to slay someone. Okay, minions, get in a line. You're my servants now. You put someone in a ministry, and you watch the devastation take place. And it's not a concern for someone else, but it's a concern for themselves and for the position. It's not a love for that person or for those people. It's a love for the power and the authority that comes with that leadership. And that's just another proof that you're not ready for the moment, because leadership, true biblical leadership, is selfless, not selfish. And here's what he did. He walked into this position of authority with an opinion. My opinion is, this is the solution to the problem. This man ought to die. I'm the judge. I'm the jury. I'm the executioner. And God said, Moses, you don't got this down yet. I'm not here to kill the Egyptians. Here's what's amazing, how quickly we think that God ought to solve everything and he ought to use me to do it. And here's what God's doing. God's going to use some of these young people. God's using some of you. But most of what God does, he does in obscurity. What he does at night. What he does goes unnoticed. What he does, we have no idea how profoundly he's working and how much he's doing. All we can see is the darkness. And we're in a hurry. We're in a bigger hurry than God is. And here's what it says later on, that he goes to Midian, and there he's tending the flock. And look at God's people in verse 23. Moses in verse 21, he's content now to dwell in the desert, verse 23, and it came to pass. Let's say this together. What's the next phrase? Process of time. That's what we don't like. We don't like to embrace the process of time. Oh, how many young people that I've met who want to tell God when the process of time is finished. It's like a third grader telling his mother, I'm done with school. I've learned enough already. Isn't it amazing that as adults, we see the necessity of 13 years of school and 4 years of college, and then you step into the next realm and you're learning about marriage and you're learning about business, and that learning, that education never stops. But when it comes to God's school, we want to tell him there's a 2-year limit on this. You can do something here, but I just want you to know, yeah, in a couple months, I'll be ready to go. It's only a prison ministry. It's only a Sunday school class. It's only a junior church. It's only deputation. It's only, and boy, how many people think that they're going to tell God the time frame? How many of you can look back in your life and say, the best day of my life is when I submitted to God's calendar and God's clock and just said, you know what? I'm going to put things in motion. I'm going to be in preparation, but I'm going to be totally satisfied with the sovereignty of God. And when it's his time, he's going to make it happen. And things are dark. But I have a question. We're reading in chapter 1 about the multiplication of the Jews. So while they're in bondage, while they're suffering, while they're in slavery, there's not an extermination of the Jews and the Jewish nation. There's a multiplication taking place. So while God's people are in a hurry to end this suffering, God's plan is still being fulfilled, even in their suffering. While Moses is in a hurry to say, let's get this on, let's get this over with, let's deliver these people, God said, Moses, I'm going to use you, but I need you to graduate first, because if you take these people into the wilderness and you just smacked a guy upside the head and killed him, what are you going to do with 1.5 million gripers when they get in a bad mood? 40 years later, when God's in a bad mood and ready to kill him, it's Moses that talks him out of it. There was a heart change that took place in the midst of that schooling that God was doing in his life. But look in these dark, dark days, what was going on. So in the process of time, the king of Egypt died. So there's some things that God had to put in order. He said, number one, I need the king to die. And he did. You know, God could have stopped his heart from beating that very moment. But God said, it's not the process of time. I'm training Moses right now. So I'm going to let the king live a little while longer. Because Moses is taking his time and learning his lessons. Moses, if you'd hurry this up, I'd hurry things up as well. In the process of time, king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you felt like God wasn't hearing your cry? You had a serious issue. I'm talking about life and death. I'm talking about the worst thing that you could possibly imagine has happened in your life. You're crying out to God and saying, God, I don't have 2 days. I don't have 2 years. I don't have a lot of time here. I need you to intercede, and I need it to happen very quickly. And those that were crying out to God and those that were praying thought God wasn't paying any attention. And they, many of them, most of them, actually died in slavery praying that prayer. 40 years passed. How many Jews died during those 40 years? But God heard. It says their cry came unto God. Verse 24. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. But Lord, if you're hearing, could you hear the dates that we've thrown out? We're thinking kind of Thanksgiving, Christmas, or New Year's would be fantastic. Isn't it strange how God's clock never coincides with our clock? So here's what we need to be focused on. I don't know what God's clock is, so I need to be focused on getting through what I'm going through, learning what I'm supposed to be learning, because at some point I need to be ready to go. Maybe it's for rearing children. Maybe it's for a ministry. Maybe it's going to the mission field. Whatever it is in life, God needs you ready to go. But he doesn't need you jumping the gun. It says right now, there's a preparation that has to take place. And how many times Moses would have blown it had he taken those Israelites out there at 40 years of age? God said, no, you are not ready. You're opinionated. You're in a hurry. You're willing to kill people to make this happen. I'm about helping people live. I'm about abundant life. I'm not about death. I want to make this happen through you, but you're going to have to learn how to be a leader before I can make you a leader. Leadership is not in your mind. How many of you think that God is much smarter than we are, and he probably has a pretty good idea when we're ready to step into that role? And young people, let me just tell you a little secret. That God doesn't owe you any position or job or ministry. This is the entitled generation. They think because they have a diploma, this world owes them a job. They think because they have a little bit of skill, some company owes them a paycheck, owes them a position. Parents owe them a head start. You may convince someone else of that. You're not going to convince God of that. God said, I'm looking for someone that's essential, someone that is spiritual. And here he is living the backside of the desert as an outcast. God's taking him out of his comfort zone. But you know what? God does this to everyone he's going to use. You see it in all the Bible. And God does schooling in the weirdest places. Prisons, deserts. God just sets up his platform and pulls out the books. He says, now's the time. Right here, this is a pretty good place. Just like he told Peter, when thou art converted, when this happens, you're converted in the leader that I want you to be. Strengthen the brethren. I can't use you. I can't have this happening until you've learned the lesson. God was working, and here's what he's doing when they're crying out, it says in verse 23, they cried and their cry came up unto God. In chapter 3, verse 7, look what it says. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. Verse 8, what's he say? And I am come down. 40 years later, now I am come down. Did you know God does what he does in answer to specific prayer? Chris, if we truly believe this, we'd pray more. God does what he does in answer to our specific prayer. And an entire generation of people, not because they had a prayer life, but because they're in desperate straits, they're crying out to God saying, we want to deliver and we want deliverance. And God said, when Moses is ready, we'll make it happen. I wonder how long people are going to have to wait till you get ready. Till God's able to sweep out that pride, develop some humility, truly say, I put my stamp of approval. This man is humble enough now. I don't have to worry about the damage he's going to do. I don't have to worry about desertion. I don't have to worry about him not being able to cope with the mundane. You know how much of God's work is just mundane? I laugh now because I've been in this for 20 plus years. The majority of God's work is mundane. Anybody in life that is successful understands there are few moments of glory in life. It's a habitual getting up, going through the motions, doing what you're supposed to do. And God said, Moses, I'm going to teach you this on the backside of the desert. And he takes him to Midian. And you'd think this was his destination because he was there for 40 years, but it wasn't. It was just a stop. A small part of his life. And look what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. I hope you do a study this week on Horeb. And just, that's Mount Sinai. Just see all that God does there, Ten Commandments and everything else that takes place surrounding that mountain. Surprisingly, it was only important in the Old Testament. After that, we don't see any more spiritual value to it. But the angel of the Lord appears to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And here's what God's doing. God says, in order to move forward, you're going to have to get to know me. And there's so many things that show us when Moses thought he was ready for leadership, he wasn't, because he didn't know God like he should have or needed to in order to lead God's people. This is why when he's out there and he sees what's going on, number one, he should have prayed. Number two, he's got to leave this to God to solve or resolve. Number three, because he doesn't know God like he should, he looks to the left, he looks to the right. Wants to know who's watching, who's seeing, who knows. All you have to do is look up, Moses. God's watching. And God knows. Isn't it amazing what God has to do in our life to get us to know him? Because during the average day, in the average course of our life, we're not establishing a relationship, a true knowledge of God. Oh, and preachers preach it, and we have so much in our favor, and the Bible's in our hands, and the Holy Spirit's trying to push us and nudge us, and everything is a constant reminder that we're supposed to establish a better relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it just doesn't happen. So it takes a sickness, it takes a child being ill, it takes the doctor telling us about a dreaded disease, it takes the loss of a job. It takes a serious accident, a trip to the hospital, for us to actually, intimately establish the right kind of relationship with God. And God said, Moses, I'm going to have to take you to the desert. So, because when you're leading these people around, you and I are going to have a lot of personal conversations to make this happen. Here's what's amazing to me. How many people want to step into a spiritual role with no relationship with God? I don't care if it's a nursery role, Sunday school, junior church teacher, no matter what you're doing, to think you're going to take on a spiritual responsibility without hearing from God on a regular basis, you have no business at all taking on that role. Until you say, I've cleaned out my ears, I've established a relationship with God, I'm making sure that he's talking to me and I'm talking to him. But here he is, Moses at 40. Can you imagine how sharp he must have looked? Literally chiseled out by Pharaoh himself to be one of the next in line to the throne. Everything about him was proper. And God said, that's in the world's eyes. That is not going to do. You know what our Bible colleges are? They're factories now. We're chiseling men. Administrative geniuses. Since we don't have the power of God, we need administrative skills to cover up for the absence of the Holy Spirit. God said, Moses, that's impressive demand, but that has nothing to do with your ability to take 1.5 million Jews without provisions, with a sour spirit, a bitter heart, complaining tongue, for 40 years through the backside of the desert. I'm going to teach you about the desert. Let me teach you about the climate of the desert. Let me teach you something about sand and water. Let me teach you something about sustenance in the desert. Let me teach you something about shade. Let me teach you about the harshness of this place. Let me teach you about grit and character. Let me teach you a little gratitude. I wonder how many times he sat out there going over in his mind the delicacies of the palace and what he'd eaten. His taste in a steak, not a sheep steak, but a real steak. He hadn't had one of those in a while. I'm not talking about some fruit or nut that he found wild that shouldn't even be eaten. I'm talking about the fruits and berries that he had there in the palace. That gratitude in his heart. Hold on for a second. We're going to see where God was taking him. If God has you here, God wants to take you through. Church, here's what I wish somehow I could get in the heart and mind of every member of Capital City Baptist Church. God wants to use you right now, despite your age. God says, I'm continuing to invest in you and I want to prep you because I want to use you. Number one, most people aren't even interested. Number two, people become pretty content there on the backside of the desert. And when God shows up and says, okay, I think we're far enough, time to take a step, most people say, nah, I think I'll just stay put at this point. I prefer the sheep and the quietness and the stillness of the night. I don't think I want to deal with them. I don't think I want to deal with Pharaoh. I don't think I want to deal with his army. I don't think I want to deal with that madman. I don't think I even want to go back and deal with people that used to know me as his grandson. How many of you, plus 40, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have considered God using you and you said, you know what, I don't think I want to mess with that at this point in my life. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 11. So God comes. Verse 6, this is just a little note. Today, as I was reading this, I was thinking about the fact, this is the first time God says this. Others had prayed and spoken of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but this is the first time he says it. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. Here's the one we would have skipped over. How many of you would have claimed to be the God of Jacob? Aren't you glad he doesn't skip your name? I'm the God of Tony, I'm the God of Gamus, I'm the God of Foster. Oop. Skip that one. He could have very easily skipped Jacob, and I think I would have, knowing Jacob. And God knows Jacob better than I do. But look what it says. Here's when a man is ready to be used. Goes me to verse 10. Come now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who... am I? Who? Now, here's my question tonight. How are you saying these words? Because this determines if you're ready or not. Young people say, look at me. Use me. Pick me. I'm a talent. I'm available. I'm the top choice. I've got the energy. I'm intelligent. I'm prepared. That's what Moses was saying. Now, 40 years after he's passed through God's school, God's developed in him a walk with God. And when we truly walk with God, we're going to see ourselves as we are and step back and say, who am I that God would think to use me? This is how a person comes out of God's school. How many of you have been used of God? And you look back and say, how? Why? Can't believe that just happened. You know, many times I've looked at my life and thought, why would God even mess with me? Why would God even allow me to be part of his work? But before you go through God's school, oh, how proud we are of all the investment the world has put into us. How sharp we appear, how intelligent we are. We're offering our IQ numbers to God. Like he's really impressed. Talent, musical talent, physical ability. And here's Moses when God's ready to use him. He walks up and God says, I'm gonna send you now, 40 years later. Now this is where you know you're usable. Step back and said, who am I? You got it. Now think about the process of anything that's used will be finished. I don't care what it is. Piano, pulpit. How many of you have ever made anything? You know how difficult a project is. Something that appears to be as simple as a speaker, a pulpit, the work that goes into the cutting of a tree, the planing of wood, the sanding, the painting, the pillars. That is a project that takes a process. So it's durable because this has to last, not for a Sunday. Oh, we get these kids come up with a pulpit that lasts a Sunday. As soon as you set a Bible on it, you'd watch it collapse. I don't care if it's a chair or a light. There's a process involved. In order for something to be usable, it has to be molded, developed. Isn't it strange that we understand that in life, but we don't understand that in God's service? So God says, I'm going to use this person. I don't want you to be used by that person. I'm going to use this place. I don't want it to take place in that place. I'm going to involve these people. Oh, and by the way, while I develop you, this is your profession. Okay, I'm ready. Shepherd. That's it? Shepherd of what? Sheep. Christian, here's what I need you to grasp tonight. Most Christians are never going to be used. Number one, because in their youth they were told that God had a purpose for them. Somewhere in the process, they lost their purpose. They stopped believing that God actually had a specific plan for their life. And in that giving up hope, somewhere they didn't care enough to do things God's way, so they began to do things their own way. And in the process of time, they ended up killing a man, making a mistake, and saying, you know what? Now I know there's no chance that God uses me beyond shepherding. Now, here's what I'm thankful for. God is concerned about how you go through class. But how many of you here would say, I'm glad that God doesn't only use or employ valedictorians? Aren't you happy about that? Okay, if you made straight A's all the way through, if you never flunked, how many of you ever flunked a spiritual class? How many ever, God gave you the same lesson like 3 years in a row? And you said, this time I'm going to pass that test. And you flunked it. I'm not going to get angry this time. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm going to understand temperance. I'm going to be self-controlled. I'm going to walk into the spirit field. And you didn't. When we get to the place where God says, okay, I'm ready to use you, and we say, well, God, who am I? Because, okay, I can use you now. That's all I need to know, was to beat the ever-living pride out of your body and your heart and your mind, and say, this is all me, this is not you anyways. I just need flesh and bone to accomplish my will. So if you'll submit your body, heart, and mind to me, I can do something through you. What do you got in your hand? A staff. Okay, that's good. I'll use that. We'll turn water to blood and send lice and plagues and frogs, and you'll part the Red Sea with that, and you'll strike the rock, and water will come out. That's all you need. Just a stick. Throw that on the ground. Looky there. Don't back away from it. It's not a cobra. It's just a snake, Moses. Get it. Get it. Grab that thing. But here's the problem. I don't know the percentages. I'll leave that up to Brother James Hoffmeister. But I can tell you it's pretty high how few actually pass through Midian, how few get through what they are going through. Say, how do you know that? By how few really accomplish God's will, God's purpose in their life. Because somewhere in their life, they have the zeal, the passion, the knowledge, they're excited about God's will, but halfway through school, they say what I tell kids in real school, grade school, school's overrated. Now we tease and we laugh about that, but God's school's not overrated. So most people get in God's school, and while he's trying to mold and shape and purge, people get discouraged with the process and say, it's taking so long, he must have changed his mind. I think God forgot. He doesn't even know where Midian is. And God says, I got a plan here. Moses, you're right where you're going to spend the next 40 years. Right now you have sheep. Your next step is 1.5 million. Crabby losers. And you got to carry them all the way across. And you got to take their children out. And you got to receive the Ten Commandments. And you've got to write the law. And you've got to build the tabernacle. You've got to divide them into tribes. And I've got so many things for you to do. If you would just hang on and hold out and learn your lesson and be content and grow with me, I'm going to really use you. But the average Christian somewhere in that journey gets lost and says, you know what, I think I'm just going to make my life about shepherding. And if I ever get a better offer, I'm going to take that. Because I know that God no longer has any intentions for me. And I guarantee you thousands and millions have left his will and lost their purpose right here in media. Because it was grade school, and then junior high, and then high school, and then college, and then more learning. And God said, we're not done yet. And at some point, the average Christian throws the books on the ground and says, I'm through. Moses, I'm going to tell you something about leading 1.5 million Jews. This is not something you just learn overnight. To have the character and the patience and the integrity and the godliness to be able to cope with this and not commit suicide, to be able to cope with this and not hate people, to be able to cope with this and not lose your temper, to be able to cope with this and not deal with depression, because I don't have any psychologists, and I don't have any psychiatrists, and I don't have any medication, and I don't have any mental wards for you. Well, you better understand and get your lessons learned, because I need you, Moses, to get through what you're going through and graduate. Christian, here's all I'm asking you. I don't care what your age is. What if you just made a decision tonight? I'm going to get through whatever I'm going through because I do understand God still has a purpose in this. And I'm not even sure exactly what he's teaching me. I can't even tell you what class I'm taking. Maybe he didn't give it a name. But I guarantee you this. I'm going to come out the other side. And I'm going to get my diploma. And I am going to walk across the platform, and I am going to shake someone's hand, and I am going to wait for his clear direction. because I know God, I may have lost my purpose. God has not lost his purpose for my life.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.